Dear congregation, I've recently been reading to one of my children some of the Scout fiction books by Pete Prince. Maybe some of you children have read them. And at critical points in those stories, the Lord answers the cries of a young boy named Tom, who cries to him after he has gotten himself into trouble by relying on himself and his dog Scout to stop the Nazis or a gang of criminals. Well, those books, of course, are not true stories. They're fiction. But they do reveal a common tendency in all of us, don't they? What do we do? What do you do when you are in distress? When there's trouble in your life? We know what we should do. We should pray. We should cry to the Lord for help. But that's not our tendency. Our tendency so often is to rely on ourselves until the last possible minute. We think we don't need the Lord's answer. We think we can't be sure of the Lord's answer. We think the Lord's answer might not be good enough. And so, instead of crying to the Lord, we try to control things on our own. We try to manipulate the situation so that it works out the way we think it should. And the longer this goes on, the more we don't want to admit defeat. We don't want to admit that we need God. And then at that point, Satan comes in with this temptation. You took so long to cry. You can't cry any longer. The Lord would not answer the cry of a sinner like you. Well, congregation, our text this morning, Psalm 34, verse 6, tells us otherwise. Listen to what it says there. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Dear congregation, with the Lord's help, we hope to see from this text that the Lord does and will answer every poor man's cry. Yes, every poor sinner's cry, with a full salvation. So let's consider this text under the theme, the Lord's answer to a poor man's cry. And we'll use 3 points. First, the desperate need for the Lord's answer. Second, the assuring prelude to the Lord's answer. And third, the glorious fullness of the Lord's answer. The Lord's answer to a poor man's cry, the desperate need, the assuring prelude, and the glorious fullness. So first, the desperate need. This poor man cried. Who is this poor man? It's David. We know that from the title of the psalm. It's David before he became king. David, at this point, was many things. He was young, probably in his 20s still. We know that he became king at age 30. He was strong and handsome, full of life and energy. He was a brave and a wise shepherd. He was a talented musician and poet. He was a highly respected Israelite general and a terror to Israel's enemies, the Philistines. He was a son-in-law of King Saul. He had even been anointed by David to be the next king. David had so much, but here in our text, he has nothing. He is a poor man in desperate need of the Lord's answer. You see, David was in a desperate situation. The title informs us that David wrote this psalm when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. The background to this psalm is found in 1 Samuel 21, part of which we read earlier. And there we read that David was on the run from King Saul. Saul was persecuting David. He was chasing David in order to kill him. He had chased him out of his presence in the palace. He had even chased David out of his own home. David had nowhere to go anymore. Before the portion that we read from 1 Samuel, right before that, he goes to Ahimelech, the priest, where he gets a little bit of bread and one weapon, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine giant whom David had killed. But what could he do with this? Where could he go? Israel was no longer safe for David. Well, in desperation, David leaves the land of Israel. And he goes to the city of Gath, the Philistine city, the hometown of Goliath. And perhaps not surprisingly, things don't get better there. They get worse. Gath was ruled by a Philistine king, an Abimelech, whose name was Achish. And King Achish's servants, they recognized David. Maybe the sword tipped them off. But they recognize him as the one who killed Goliath and slaughtered their army. And they know quite a bit about David. They even call him the king of the land. Well, now David's in trouble. David had basically dug his own grave. He was now totally at Achish's mercy. And so in sheer panic, David pretends to be insane. He pretends to be mad. 1 Samuel 21, verse 13 says, "And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad," pretended to be mad in their hands, "and scrabbled or scratched on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." This is David, the man after God's own heart. What a desperate, humiliating situation David is in. But you know, even more desperate than his situation was his heart condition. David's heart in this situation was gripped by fear and unbelief. David had been relying on himself instead of God. In fact, it was David's self-reliance that had brought him to this situation. He had put more trust in Goliath's sword than in God's word. He had put more trust in his own plans than in God's promises. To put it plainly, David had sinned by going to Gath. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel, the land of Israel, was where God was, where God revealed himself. But David left. He left the land of Israel. He left the land of promise. And in doing so, he forsook the God of the promises, the God of Israel. Haven't you ever been there? Haven't you ever been this poor man? Maybe you've never acted insane. But hasn't your heart ever been gripped by unbelief? Haven't you relied on yourself instead of on God far too often? Maybe you didn't even realize it at first. It can happen so subtly. But then the Lord brought some trouble, some test, some trial of your faith into your life, and you failed. You forgot, or you refused to remember God's promises. You panicked. You began to rely on yourself. You tried to control and to manipulate things to try and make things work out. Maybe somebody here today is there right now. Maybe you've turned to a sinful habit for relief from your loneliness and grief. Maybe you've gambled your money away in the hopes of solving your financial difficulties. Maybe you've become addicted to your phone as a way to escape family tension. Maybe you're not pretending insanity, but like David, a test, a trial has come on into your lives, and it has revealed that there's little or no sign of the spirituality, the godliness, the piety you thought you once had. And you are simply a poor man, a poor woman, boy, or girl. What should you do? What did David do? This poor man cried. David realized, he learned, he confessed that he was nothing but a poor man. The Lord had brought David to the end of himself. David's physical strength couldn't save him. His good looks couldn't help him. All his skill and his bravery and his talent and his wisdom, they're worthless. His reputation, which made him so popular in Israel, was about to get him killed in Gath. His position as Saul's son-in-law and his anointing to be the next king only put him in greater danger. And so David looks at himself, and all he sees is great need. He sees weakness. He sees sin. He sees a heart full of wicked unbelief. He sees wretchedness and misery. He sees this man unable to save himself. And so what does he do? He cries. He cries, "Lord, save me." Has your heart ever uttered that cry? Has the Lord ever received such a cry, such a desperate cry, a humble cry from you? Or are you living on the edge of eternity, maybe even aware of your great need for God, but you're too proud, too self-reliant to cry? Well, what will it take? What will it take to bring you to your knees? What will it take to strip you of your self-reliance and self-righteousness? What will make you poor and cause you, with David, to cry to the Lord? When will you look at yourself and say, "Not only this poor man, but this poor man cried"? We must either cry in this life or in the next. But if we cry in the next, that will be all there is. Crying. 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 Oh, won't you cry out now, humbly, to the Lord? Some of you, like David, may be young. You may be healthy. You may be strong. You may be good looking. Life seems to be going well. You have everything going for you. Maybe you have a great spouse, a promising career, or perhaps, like David, even a special calling from God on your life. You may be talented at many things. You may have a good reputation, even in the church. All these things are great blessings. They're good things. They're not wrong. But the question is, do you need the Lord? And how is that showing in your life? This is not just a question for those who are unconverted. It is. But primarily, even, this text applies to the converted person. David was a converted man. He was a man after God's own heart. But in and of himself, he was still a poor man. He was still a beggar. He was still a sinner. He needed mercy. He needed the Lord just as much now as he did when he was first saved. David would have agreed with Martin Luther's last words. "We are," not were, but are, "beggars." And so, in desperate need of the Lord's answer, David cried to the Lord in faith. Have you done that? Are you doing that also as a believer? But you ask, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that the Lord will answer my cry? Well, we come now to our second point, the assuring prelude to the Lord's answer. Psalm 34, verse 6 says that this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him. What an encouragement these words are. You see, when the Lord, in Scripture, when the Lord hears prayer, he always answers it. His hearing prayer is like the prelude to his answering it. When you hear a musical prelude, you know that the song is coming. The prelude introduces and anticipates, assures us of a coming song. That is what these wonderful words, the Lord heard, do. They assure us of his answer. How so? Well, first of all, the Hebrew word translated heard means not simply that the Lord heard, as we might hear a noise, but maybe we don't pay attention to it. No, it means that he listened closely to David's cry, and he listened with compassion. Parents, you know what that's like. You know what it's like when your kids, they hurt themselves, or they're scared, they're terrified of something, and they cry, and it draws out a response of compassion, a response of care out of your heart. That is how the Lord heard David. God didn't ignore David. God didn't listen with curious interest. David's cry was not simply some background noise for the Lord. No, David cried and the Lord heard. He listened to David compassionately. And this is true not just for David, but for all who cry to the Lord. Here it is helpful to briefly look at Psalm 34 as a whole. The first half, verses 1 through 10 of Psalm 34, is really a song. It's a song that celebrates the Lord's answer to David's cry, yes. But David, by inspiration of the Spirit, wrote it to encourage others to cry to him also. So in verses 2 and 3, David exhorts other humble or poor ones to magnify the Lord with him. In verse 5, the humble are not ashamed when they look to the Lord. In verse 7, David sings, "The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivers them," not just David. In verses 8 through 10, David calls all to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, yes, every man, every person that trusts in him. As the Lord heard David, so he will hear all who cry to the Lord in their need. David didn't see himself as someone special. He was just this poor man. And because of that, you and I can cry to the Lord in all our poverty, in all our brokenness, in all our emptiness. We can cry to him in every trouble and can be assured that he hears us. And if he hears us, he will answer. The second half of the psalm, verses 11 through 22, some have called it the sermon after the song. But regardless of how you see that, it reinforces this truth. Look at verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." And verse 17. "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." The Lord hears, not just David, not just this one man, this one time, but all the poor and needy, all the time. The Lord heard is a testimony of all God's people who cry to him. And it is that fact that guarantees his answer. The fact that he hears. Well, how can this be? How can the holy, the righteous God hear the prayers, the cries of weak, sinful men and women, boys and girls like you and me? It's because of who he is. The Lord didn't hear David because of who he was, because of who David was, but because of who the Lord himself is. He heard him with compassion because the Lord is a compassionate God. And he is an unchangingly compassionate God. And so that is why the Lord promises to answer every poor man's cry, also yours and mine. But how can God promise anything good to me? I'm such a poor, I'm such a wretched sinner. I deserve condemnation. I am evil in and of myself. I am not righteous. How can the Lord hear me? Dear beloved, God has shown us how. In the mystery of the gospel. You see, that same Lord who heard David's cry, who hears the poor man's cry, that same Lord, the Lord of over heaven and earth, who is infinitely rich, he became a poor man. He came into the world in the person of his son as a weak, helpless little baby. He was hated from the day he was born. He had no place to lay his head. He was hungry. He was weak. He was despised. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was betrayed. He was condemned to death. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He was stripped. He was crucified. Though a sinless man himself, he was made sin and a curse in the place of sinners. And as he hung on the cross, that poor man cried in agony, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But the Lord did not hear him, not until he had fully paid for all the sins of every one of his people, of every one of his poor people. The one and only cry of a poor man, which the Lord refused to hear, was the cry of his own son. As the full weight of all his people's sin and all his father's wrath bore down on him, are you a poor man or woman or boy or girl? Are you in Gath this morning? Are you afraid that the Lord in his just wrath will refuse to answer your cries? Oh, listen. Listen to the poor man on Golgotha. He has taken the wrath of God away. And he says, "Cry to God through me in my name, and he will answer you." This is the mystery of the gospel. We can't understand it, but God has said it. It's worth reflecting on, isn't it? So before we apply this point further, let us do that. Let us reflect on this cry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we find it in the words of Psalter 47 based on Psalm 22. Psalter 47, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. And the words of verse 1 read this way, "My God, my God, I cry to thee. Oh, why hast thou forsaken me? Afar from me thou dost not heed, though day and night for help I plead." 1, 2, 3, and 6. Well, dear congregation, it is the basis, on the basis of that cry, that God, the Lord, invites, even commands you to call upon Him, to cry to Him in the day of trouble. And He, the unchanging God, promises to hear that call and that cry. His promise cannot change because of who He is and because of what He has done, because it is sealed with the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord in Christ never has been, never is, and never will be deaf to the cries of the poor, of those who have nothing in themselves. His ear, the psalm says later, is open to the cry of the righteous, not because they are righteous in of themselves, but because they are righteous in Christ. If you have Christ, you always have God's ear, His full attention, His loving care, wherever you are, in whatever trouble you may be. Are you in Christ? Have you fled to Him for refuge? Then God is for you. Then God hears you. If we could grasp this better, wouldn't this cure us of our self-reliance? Thanks be to God who gives us the Spirit to grasp it. But be encouraged and cry to the Lord in Christ's name, and you will find and you will testify that the Lord has heard and He will answer. But what a serious thing it is then to hear this promise, to hear this invitation, and yet to reject it. And we can do that in several ways. Perhaps the most obvious is by walking away from Christ and from His church altogether. Or you can come to church, you can come to church all your life, but you can be ignoring the calls to cry to Him in repentance and faith. Maybe you cry to the Lord, but it's not a desperate cry. There's some sins that you want to hold on to, that you are relying on. Or you cry to the Lord, not as a poor man, not as a publican, but as a rich man, as a Pharisee, one who thinks that he can do without Christ, or that he can add to Christ. As long as you continue in any of those ways, the Lord will not hear you. But if you come to Him in and through His beloved Son alone, He will hear. He will pay attention. He will have compassion. And He will answer. So cry to Him. Come to Him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your weakness, with all your trouble. The Lord hears poor men, poor women, boys and girls, poor old ones and poor young ones. All who come to Him by Christ are heard and answered. But perhaps you are wondering, well, what is the Lord's answer to my cry? Is it enough? Is it good enough? Will it fully answer my need, my cry? Well, David answers these questions in the third part of our text. This is our third point, the glorious fullness of the Lord's answer. The text says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." The Lord's answer to a poor person's cry is a full salvation. David speaks here of a fully divine salvation. It wasn't the Lord plus David's self-reliance that saved him. This is why Psalm 34 is so important. Because if you're just reading in 1 Samuel 21, you can get the impression that, well, David, he was in a desperate situation, and he thought, oh, maybe I should try and play mad. Maybe that'll get me out of it. And it works. But when you read Psalm 34, which is David's own interpretation of it, David doesn't say anything about him getting himself out of the situation. It doesn't say that, well, my quick thinking helped me get out of this danger. No, it wasn't David's pretending to be insane that ultimately saved him from being killed by King Achish. It was the Lord alone. That's what he says. The Lord saved me. The Lord didn't need and he didn't take an ounce of help from David. David understood that it was not his quick thinking, but God's sovereign keeping that saved him from almost certain death. God alone, God triune alone, was his Savior. Well, we can apply this simply at a natural level ourselves, can't we? Maybe you have experienced a near fatal accident on the road or at work, but by some instinctive reaction or quick swerve, you were spared. Who gets the credit? Whom do you boast in? Or maybe you have recovered from a sickness, even a minor sickness, by using medicine. Well, was it the medicines? Or was it God who saved us, who saved you? Certainly, we must be wise. We must use legitimate means. But at the end of the day, it's not the means that saves us. It's God. And dear congregation, when it comes especially to our greatest need of all, this is incredibly good news. When it comes to salvation in the greatest sense of the word, in the sense of salvation from sin, it's wonderful news. If that was up to us, even in part, we would fail miserably. We would be condemned. But God has not left us to ourselves. He has sent his Son, and together with his Son, he has sent his Holy Spirit to work repentance and faith and to convict us of sin. Praise God, salvation is of the Lord. And therefore, this salvation is also a complete, a full salvation. It's a salvation out of all our troubles. David here highlights the breadth and the all-sufficiency of God's salvation. And this is important because he repeats this thought at least three other times in this psalm. In verse 4, he says, "The Lord delivered him from all his fears." In verse 17, he says, "The Lord delivers the righteous out of all their troubles." And in verse 19, he says, "The Lord delivers the righteous man out of all his many afflictions." The Lord saves the poor man, not out of just one trouble, but out of all his many troubles. The word for troubles itself is a broad term. It means oppressions of any kind, distresses, anxieties, needs, afflictions. Maybe you have spiritual troubles this morning. We all do. Sin, temptation, lukewarmness, a tormenting conscience. Maybe you have mental or emotional problems, troubles, grief, panic attacks, anxiety, depression, bipolar, dementia. Maybe you have physical troubles, sickness, arthritis, cancer, or some disabilities. Maybe you're experiencing relational troubles, persecution perhaps, or open enmity, even secret strain between you and someone else. Maybe you're experiencing economic troubles, empty cupboards, empty bank accounts. Maybe your troubles are self-inflicted, a result of your own foolish choices and decisions. Maybe they're simply a result of living in a fallen and broken world. Maybe your troubles are specifically because you're a Christian. Maybe they have come suddenly with no warning, or maybe they are ongoing. But out of them all, the Lord saves. The Lord answers every poor person's cry with full salvation. He saves them out of all their troubles. Well, what does this mean? It doesn't mean that God will give us a trouble-free life when we cry to Him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous in verse 19. David himself experienced troubles all his lifetime. But if you read through Samuel and Kings and the Psalms, you see that this is David's lifelong testimony. Out of all my fears, out of all my troubles, in different words, he says, the Lord saved me, or the Lord redeemed me, or the Lord delivered me. Well, how can we understand this? How can you say, when trouble wakes you up tonight, or greets you tomorrow morning, out of all my troubles, the Lord saved me? Is this just blind faith? Is this just a crutch, a way to cope with life? No. This is faith that believes wholeheartedly in the God who has revealed Himself as the all-sufficient Lord and Savior, the all-wise Lord and Savior. It's a faith that He always does what is best for His people. Sometimes that means afflictions. Sometimes He uses afflictions to save us, to sanctify us, to deliver us from a worse, a more deadly trouble. And we might not even be aware of it. He uses afflictions to refine us. Isn't that often why David experienced afflictions? So God saves us through our troubles. But He also saves us out of all our troubles too. You see, we look at things from our perspective, and our perspective is so limited, but God sees it from His perspective. And that is how He's calling us to look at our lives. His salvation is definitive, it's decisive, it's final, it's thorough, it's complete, it's full. You see, God doesn't do a half job. It might seem like it to us at times. We are justified, but we are not yet glorified. And we're in this process of salvation. We can't yet see the whole picture. But congregation, our text reminds us that God's salvation is a complete salvation. And it begins here. It begins in the soul with the root of all our troubles, our sin. That's why I love Psalm 34, verse 22, the very last verse. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate, shall be condemned. And so you see, when He has done that, when He has pulled the root from our souls, when with Christ's blood He has freed you from guilt and condemnation and slavery to sin and death and Satan, when by His Spirit He has given you new life in Christ, when He has so loved you in Christ, then all your troubles really lose their power. Doesn't Romans 8 tell us that? When you have been redeemed, when you belong to Christ, then no trouble can ever separate you from His love. No tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no peril, no sword, no life, no angels, no principalities, no death, no power, no present troubles, no future troubles, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In fact, in all those things, in all our troubles, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Lord makes all things. Our catechism tells us in Lord's Day 1, also all our troubles that He in love chooses to give us subservient to our salvation. We might not always understand how, but that's okay, because it's not we who are our saviors. It's God. It's the Lord who saves us. And he saves us fully and completely. He saves us from all our trouble. The Lord answers every poor man's cry with full salvation. What a wonderful gospel answer the Lord's answer is, isn't it? This is why we may and we even must cry to him in faith in all our troubles. You may be the poorest sinner in the world, but that's no obstacle to the Lord's willingness, to his ability to save you. Won't you then cry to the Lord in faith? Won't you rely on him in all your troubles? Beloved, if you have never cried out to the Lord, and if you refuse to cry out to him all your life, then you need to know that there is awful trouble coming for you. It may seem like you have little or no trouble here now, but that won't last. God will come in judgment. And for all those who never cried out to the Lord, who never considered their need of him, there will be eternal trouble. And you will cry in torment, but the Lord will never hear you. This poor man cried, period. Or better yet, this poor man cried, repeat. This poor man cried. This poor man cried. Don't let it be that way. Cry. Cry to him now and be saved. And dear people of God, keep crying all your life long. Don't be discouraged if the fullness of the answer seems long in coming. It will come. One day the Lord will return. And then for every one of his troubles, every one of his people, all their troubles will be gone forever. He will save them out of all their troubles. Then we will experience the glorious fullness of the Lord's salvation, of the Lord's answer to our cries. And we will look back on our lives and we'll say with David, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. O Lord God, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning, and thy compassions fail not. In spite of us, we are so opposite of thee, O Lord, we confess that we are so unfaithful so much of the time. Lord, we thank thee for the cry of thy dear Son, a cry that thou didn't hear until it was all finished, until it was all paid, so that we who trust in Christ might be assured of thy answer. And what an answer it is, O Lord, we praise thee. There is no God like thee. So help us to wait on thee. Help us to cry to thee. Help us to know and believe that we will mount on wings as eagles when we wait on thee. We will be saved. We will be strengthened. Also, for all the troubles you in love choose to give us in our lives, knowing that they serve our salvation. We confess, Lord, our poverty. We confess our lack of love to thee, our lack of love to our neighbor. And so we cry. We confess, Lord, even our slowness to cry. But we cry even about that. Lord, help us.
thank thee for this portion of thy word. We pray that thou wouldst use it and apply it further in the hearts and lives of those who are listening. We pray that thou who knowest each one's trouble, each one's heart, would work saving faith, would strengthen saving faith in each one here today. So, Lord, may we join with David and all thy people, magnifying thee, blessing thee continually, and exalting thy name. We ask this all in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in closing, let us sing together Psalter 187. Psalter 187, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
us go home with the following prayer in our hearts. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.